already. And I know he said, don't say anything, don't go meet my dad this morning to hear some dirt, but he gave me a microphone. And so I've known Josh a pretty long time as well, so you may or may not hear a story or two as we kick things off. But hey, I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad that you are here. I love your pastors. I love your church. I've been following really your story from the days that he ditched us in West Virginia and left us to come. Saved and healed and forgiven, and what a place to be this morning, amen? And I'm just so glad to be here. And another part of Josh and I's relationship is that his mom, who I believe you all have gotten to know more recently, was my kindergarten and fourth grade teacher, all right? So like small school problems. So I had her twice. And Josh was that cool kid, older kid that would come in the classroom like almost every day, mainly to get a couple quarters for the Canada Dry machine in our lunchroom, which is now our youth facility. But he would come in, and it's like, man, that's the cool kid. He was athletic. He had all the girls. His mom was on staff. Like, I want to grow up and be like Gresham. And here I am today speaking at his church. Apparently, we matched this morning, and I don't know how that happened. But I want to tell you a little more than that. So Josh was a ladies' man, and he is one ladies' man now, but he was a ladies' man in high school, and I'll kind of cut it there. God is a God of forgiveness and redemption and restoration and healing and all the things. It's right there. But there's this one time that we are so tight, and there's just this relationship where when I was younger, he actually came to babysit my brothers and I. And so, you know, Josh loves to like climb hills. He likes to go up trails and do these epic hikes. Well, far before he ever did the great canyon trips and Mount St. Helens and Mount Everest, he'll do Mount Everest, I'm sure, at some point. He took me and my brothers from our home. Now, I was young, and my littlest brother was 2, 3, maybe just born. I don't remember. And he took us from my parents' home, which was on Hilltop Drive, out the neighborhood, around the bend, and onto the main two-lane road. And this wasn't your average two-lane road. This was a West Virginia two-lane road. And so hills and curves and blind spots, a tunnel over here. It was not a small hike. It was a real hike. It was a day hike. We packed water and everything. And he took us down to the lake that was beneath our neighborhood, and we hung out. And I think I was young and naive and didn't really understand what was happening, but later I found out that that wasn't just this epic, amazing babysitter taking us on this grand adventure. He had a boo thing waiting for him at the bottom of the hill. And so he risked my life, my brother's lives, all to see this high school boo thing. And thankfully, I think God just works in mysterious ways. That didn't work out. And he landed a much greater catch that day. But Josh is awesome. Josh is fine. And I don't know what the moral of that story is, the purpose of me telling you that is, other than to say, truly, God really works in people's lives. And I'm really thankful for it. And truly, truly love him, love this family, and I'm so glad to be here. But with that said, you ready to dive in? Yeah. All right, so recently I heard a story. I read an article from a guy named Scott Harrison telling his story. He's the founder and CEO of Charity Water. Are any of you familiar with Charity Water? Nonprofit that has really brought clean water to millions of people around the world. And the article communicated a fascinating origin story of the beginnings of his journey to begin this nonprofit, as well as the beginning of what is now just a model, like a template nonprofit in the world. And in his pre-Charity Water venture, Scott was telling a story where it almost stopped, it was ended, it was killed before it actually began. Scott put his entire life to pursue a dream that he had. He was getting ready to start a business. He had done it with his friend, his best friend. He had quit a job. He had saved his money. He put it all out on the line. But very quickly, in fact, overnight, he found himself in a situation where the friend had gone behind his back, kind of kicked him out of the business, sold his intellectual property. They were good friends. They didn't have things on paper. And overnight, he lost everything that began this business venture. And so Scott, at that point, who was a club promoter in New York City by night, and just this average dude in his mid-20s, asking the big questions of life, thinking that he had something ready to roll, Scott figured out that he had to practice forgiveness towards his friend. And right there, and then in that moment, when he found this out, he made the decision to not collect on the debt that was owed him. The problem was, right? I mean, yes, great job, Scott. You forgave your friend. You'll move on. But the problem was, is that he was still stuck. And Scott, describing that moment in his own words, he said this in the article. He said, "I was able to release him, but I was not able to release me." A year went by. He was still stuck. And every time his face came to mind, his body, his mind, his emotions, his spirit were just racked by emotions of anger. And at the top of that list was that dude. Anger that would leak out at his family and friends. Anger at himself for being so naive and young and stupid. Anger at life for being unfair. And anger even at God. Like, God, did you not see this coming? Could you have spared me from this? I thought we had some history here. Don't we have a thing going on? He was stuck. He was stuck in his pain, stuck in this place of pain. And he was still stuck. Here's the catch, here's the rub. Even though he was practicing, doing his best to practice forgiveness. Scott was living through the emotional and the spiritual vortex that comes with practicing forgiveness. And all I'm wondering today is, do any of you relate? Do any of you relate to this? And we've already been praying prayers for healing today. And I want to say right from the top that there is much spiritual, emotional, relational healing that comes on the backside of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, forgiveness to others, forgiveness towards life for being unfair, and dare I say it, some sort of forgiveness back at God that makes sense of things when they don't make sense to you. He doesn't need our forgiveness, but sometimes we need to make sense of that. Forgiveness is just so important as we practice the way of Jesus. You become more and more disciples of Jesus. It's a way that releases you from shame and guilt and brings you into the freedom of life that God calls us towards. And guess what? God's not just calling us towards a place of relational forgiveness. He's actually asking it. And dare I say, he demands it. And so forgiveness is a big deal. And let's be honest for a second. That sounds really nice. It sounds really good. In fact, but forgiveness is emotionally loaded for us. It's emotionally loaded. It's relationally loaded. And it's more than that. It's actually spiritually loaded. Forgiveness is no small thing. It's one of the first things parents kind of teach us to do towards others. Go tell your mom that you're sorry. Go tell your brother that you're sorry. But more than that, as we grow in adults, we realize that it is a weighty, like it can be a force of gravity in our lives, this practice of forgiveness. But here's what I've found in my life. I've often found that on the other side of difficult, you find out what's best. And forgiveness may be difficult, but it is God's way of saying to you, I have something that is better. No, I have something that is the best for you on the other side of forgiveness. And forgiveness comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. I like to think of forgiveness as a spectrum because there is no one size fits all for the way that you and I practice forgiveness. We are cut from the same cloth of God's creation, but we interact with one another and people and Him and the rest of creation in different ways. And so we have to kind of individualize this way of practicing forgiveness. And to get you thinking for a moment, I'm sorry to take you down this dark corner for a second, but think for a moment, and you're probably already there at the mention of forgiveness, but think for a moment, like who has betrayed you? Who's lied to you? Who's lied about you? Who has mistreated you or taken advantage of you? Who has abandoned you? What did you say or what was said to you that you can't forgive and that you can't even forgive yourself for saying? And what scenario did God not fix on your timeline and in your terms that you can't quite make sense of? Forgiveness in the one-time things of life is pretty easy, but forgiveness in the reoccurring patterns of sin and brokenness in our life is more difficult. What makes this so hard is not only that it just is kind of a recurring theme that will be with us forever, is that when it happens to us, when situations and brokenness and words are expressed by people and over a period of time that they matter the most to us, forgiveness is so much harder for the people closer to us, right? It's easier said than done. But it matters. And thankfully, we have a teacher in Jesus who talked about and modeled and embodied forgiveness better than any other person to ever walk this planet. And he is here with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us and convict us and help us and heal us and bring us to that place of wholeness. And forgiveness and wholeness are going to go right hand in hand. In fact, let's look at a moment from Luke's biography in chapter 7, starting in verse 36 to look at this. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but let's look at it together for a moment. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Everyone say, sinful life. Stop describing yourself, guys. Gosh, hearts. Who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. This is Jesus at his best. He is just juking Simon and say, I want to tell you a little story. It says this: two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You can like feel his angst, like, where are you leading me that you're about to hammer me on this? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, here's what he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Immediately we see that the practice, the idea, the thing that God gives us by way of forgiveness is immediately linked to our experience of peace. Your faith has made you whole. It has saved you. Now go in peace. And what we see in this story is a massive contrast. We see the Pharisee, this religious, sort of self-righteous humility, is living down the block around the corner from where he lives. He is the sort of guy, he's not marked by much of that. And then there's this woman who Scripture says lived a sinful life. Don't know exactly what that means, but let's just say she had a reputation, whatever it was from. Lots of contrast between the two main people of this moment. And so this woman goes into the house of a Pharisee, and not only is she in this particular guy's house with all that he represents, and what I imagine to be kind of a fair share of side eyes coming right back at her, like, what is she doing here? Why is she in my house? Why is she in the home when Jesus is in the home? She needs to be shooed out of here. We need to get her out of here. She doesn't kind of like feel that and back off or stand in the back of the room. No. She goes immediately to Jesus and begins to weep. And she expresses profound humility and vulnerability with the washing of his feet with her tears. And like we tend to do in religious circles, the Pharisee was a bit appalled by this. He was like, who are you? Who are you to be in the presence of God? Who are you to know the Father, this Messiah that we know? Who are you to begin to be with the people that are important and dignified and have more valuable? Who are you? You live a sinful life. Go back to the town where you belong. That's the attitude. But then Jesus beautifully states that those who have been forgiven much, whose debts have been erased, will do what? They will love much. And there is just this unique, sort of beautiful, simple expression of forgiveness, this beautiful insight that we see into the reality and the power of forgiveness. And I love the last phrase. I love the last phrase, that your sins are forgiven. Now go in peace. I just want you again to notice in your life today, if you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling stuck in a place of angry, if your life feels disintegrated, like between your core and what's coming out of you, between who you are and your soul and your spirit and what's happening around you and in your relationships, that there may be a roadblock of some unforgiveness that is robbing you of peace between God and in the people that he's put around you. There's a connection between the two. Someone once said that forgiveness in the kingdom, it's the oxygen of the kingdom. It's the air that we breathe. If you as a trailhead family are going to be on mission together to reach people from the mountains to the sea, you better believe that there's going to be a practice of forgiveness that is taking place in this church, in your community, not just with you all, but even for those that are out there. The people have yet to walk in and be in all of God's presence. The people have yet to come and begin to wash his feet and feel the anointing of God. You better believe that forgiveness will be a key piece, a pillar of truth that will be part of the practice of you being and living on mission, practicing the way of God right here for the people that God has called you to. And so what that also means on the other side is that unforgiveness is going to block that. Unforgiveness is going to be a roadblock, an obstacle to your experience of life in the kingdom. And if your experience is anything like mine, as you've walked through life, as you've been on teams together, as you've been in small groups together, as you've been in workplaces and neighborhoods and people that you just disagree with, like there have been many times where you have been offended, and there are times when you have been the offender. Both. None of us get off easy with that. We have to look at ourselves and realize that we can be both. And because of that, Jesus says that there is just so much at stake. In fact, check out Matthew 6. Jesus says this in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He says this, that for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds nice. But then it gets a little harder. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Like Jesus isn't mincing his words. He's not holding back. And let me simplify in part what Jesus is saying here. And this may seem a little different for us, some of us, that God tells us to forgive. This isn't one of those, if you put this practice into your life, your level of enjoyment will go from a 6 to a 7.5. If you practice it 3 times a week, it could reach an 8. And then if you drop 20 pounds and practice forgiveness, you'll hit peak human experience and life will go better. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's like, this is kind of a give. Like, this is down here. Build from this. God tells us to forgive. Like, we have to. He's not just being descriptive of the good life. He's being prescriptive of what it means to follow him. And listen, like, I get to be the guy that comes in from out of town. I don't know any of your stories. That's my advantage this morning. I don't know, like, how awful your experience has been. I don't know your hurt. I've not sat with you. I haven't counseled with you. I don't have an insight to the deep level of even trauma, legal drama that there may be in your life. I don't have any insight into that. So I get to just stand here and say what Jesus said. But let me tell you, regardless of where you are, on the continuum of the sort of hurt that you have experienced or are experienced, Jesus tells us to forgive. And there's this often ignored reality on the other side of that, is that your practice of forgiveness, one with another, back to life for being unfair, and even to yourself for when you've really made a wreck of things, your practice of forgiveness is inextricably tied to your experience of relationship with God. It just matters. And so that sounds great. Nice guest speaking. I need to forgive some people. Why? Well done. Don't we all? Yes. But let me say for a moment, like, what is forgiveness actually? What does Jesus mean by this? And if you're a list person, I got you covered, all right? So here's what forgiveness is, and we're going to do that by saying what forgiveness is not. You like that? So number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I think you've heard it. I would have ventured to say that you've heard it said, just forgive and forget, right? Just get over it. Move past it. And I believe that's mostly well-intentioned advice, but can we be honest? It's pretty bad advice. It's not good advice. We are not robots that can turn things on and off. And I think if you've been alive for more than 5 minutes, you understand that this idea of forgiving and forgetting in our own willpower is just not a reality. And I mean, God has created us as beings who can remember. As we remember the good, the bad, and we have an appreciation for God's story and his faithfulness to us all through our lives. We're meant to remember, and there are times where God removes. Like, my grandfather grew up in, I can't even describe his story, but he was a generational cycle breaker in my family in terms of breaking the power of sin and destructive patterns of living and alcoholism and divorce that was rampant and adultery. He just decided, even like before he was saved almost, and then God just like ratcheted up through the roof when his power came in with it. He's just like, I'm not going to do that. And when he did that, it's almost like he doesn't even hardly remember what his life was before Christ. That can happen. But in the process of getting there, don't think that you have to forget it. And there, we have memories, and they're we relive memories based on how we experience them in the moment. And so to say to forgive and forget, it's not the greatest invite. And in fact, sometimes it's an important path towards forgiveness to remember it so that you can really give it to God and say, this isn't a thing I could solve on my own anyways. Second thing, number two, is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Dang it. It's a bit disappointing. And that means that there are going to be times, more often than not, when you decide to forgive over and against what you're actually feeling in the moment. Remember, forgiving doesn't demand that you forget. It's not the place where you pretend that that didn't happen, or that you were not hurt, or that something is not part of your past. It doesn't mean you excuse or condone certain behaviors, but it also is not the place where your emotions get to run wild and dictate your future, or where you get to turn into a victim that tries to control everything around you. When we turn on the control script, there's a lot of that has to do with, I have hurt here, I won't be hurt again, and I'm not going to give this up because that means to forgive, and I'd rather be in control of my life. And that's a dynamic that's going to be a vortex that's going to spin you out. As people who live in the reality of the kingdom, we have access to just so much more than that. We don't have to live by our feelings. We can tap in to God's wisdom and God's truth and His word and the Holy Spirit in us. We have access to such a greater vision and experience of relationship and forgiveness and life. And so forgiveness is not about how we feel, but it is about being in step with God's Spirit and doing what He is inviting us and guiding us into relationally, moment to moment. Number three, forgiveness does not mean that something is not a sin. I don't know how you grew up, but there's like a weird dynamic of me that on my early days of like following Jesus, I was so like zealous and a bit so black and white it didn't even make sense on some things that like I had this idea that to forgive someone was to like to excuse it or like not call something wrong anymore. And that was too far. But forgiveness does not mean that something is not a sin. You are free to call something wrong. You are free to apply God's word to something that is sinful and painful and unfair and unjust individually and in around us in the fabric of culture and relationship and fully forgive that person or that thing that is messing with your life. And in that way, forgiveness is also not the measuring stick of justice. It's not a thing that you can hold back from someone just to keep punishing them, because really you're just punishing yourself. It's the place where we invite Jesus to come in and reframe and heal, and then from there to help us figure out how to move forward. Now, let me say another thing that I think if there's any like psychologists or therapists or counselors in the room, they would agree with this, but it can be touchy. I would say this, that forgiveness is not always allowing someone who is toxic or painful back into your life. And I mean that really respectfully and lovingly, with the hope always of reconciliation, a complete renewal of all those things. But I also mean that fairly candidly into the reality that in that not yet experience of a new heaven, a new earth, some things just don't go away. And of course, as disciples, we do our best to work and live and play at peace and post and vote at peace with all people. We work towards relational reconciliation and we do that the best we can, but it is not always a guarantee or even a definitive statement of what we must do. Forgiveness is like the repairing agent in a damaged relationship, but it doesn't always bring about a reconciliation. And I'll say this too, it doesn't always release people from legal accountability for things that they may have put you or others through. And so to be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that there isn't some sort of legal ramification for things that we can spiritually forgive, but there is outright consequences of sin in our world. The fifth thing is this. You're welcome for this. Forgiveness is rarely a one-time event. It's rarely a one-time event. Rarely. It can be. Come on, God, do your thing. But it's rarely a one-time event. Forgiveness is often a choice. It can be something that God does instantly. I've had a couple of those experiences in my life. I've seen others have those sort of experiences. More often than not, it's been a daily battle that maybe at first was an hourly battle or a minute-to-minute battle that becomes a weekly battle and a monthly, and then at a certain point you kind of like, man, I've got a new swagger of peace in my life. And you're like, wait, I haven't been thinking about so-and-so and what they did to me in a long time. God, did you kind of heal my heart that you changed the lining of what's going on? And you're like, oh. Just, I kept walking with you. I kept experiencing your presence. I kept being in community with people that are urging me towards these ends. And all of a sudden, I find myself with a new sense of wholeness and peace and joy that isn't something that came from my willpower, but came from God's power and from the power that's experienced in community together. Some days you're going to feel like you want to forgive someone and you're ready to do it, but then other days you're just going to be like, there's not a chance. Not a chance am I going to forgive. In fact, I am enjoying not forgiving this person, God. Don't take it away from me. Gary Bershears is a professor of New Testament and theology at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And there are hundreds of definitions for forgiveness that we could give. But I love how he summarizes all of biblical truth in two sentences when it comes to forgiveness. And it's super practical, and I just want to bring it to you this morning. He says it's this, that it's my personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my personal right to collect on the moral debt, to pay them back for their offense. That's like level one. And if, well, I'll say it because I get a bounce. If anything in this last year has taught us in the way we relate to one another with certain things happening beyond our control at levels of culture, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's that we may have valued our personal rights, over our practice of a way that is deeper, more forgiving, more relational, more of the kingdom, more the oxygen that brings life to our soul and to our spirit and to our minds versus the other. I'll just say that. So that's level one, releasing someone else from your personal right. It's right, it's fair, it's just. Releasing that from your right to collect. And then level two, and then this is so much harder. Instead of giving back them back the pain that they gave me, I absorb the pain into myself with God's help. So level one is about releasing someone else from a debt that is owed you. But level two, like Scott Harrison needed to do, is about releasing your own heart from its anger. It's about taking what happened and with the help of God and the renewing of your mind and your life, beginning to absorb that into your body and into your spirit and letting God transform it into something greater. Many of us live our lives like an electrical outlet plugged in, and we just go from like one thing to the other, and it's a conduit. However it came in is the way we pass it on. But what if God were actually calling us to be more like a water filtration system? And it comes in, it can be dirty, it can be broken, it can be full of disease, be full of hurt and pain. And then through the process of absorbing that in God's life, inner life that's happening in your world, that somehow it comes out the other side as a picture of redemption and the gospel and forgiveness and healing and wholeness. Look at this building. That is what has happened. What if forgiveness was to operate that same way? Level one is about them. Level two is a bit more about you. Level one is about the past, but level two is about the present and the future. And you and I live not in a vacuum when it comes to forgiveness. We have a couple key relationships we have to walk through life with. And as we practice this idea of forgiveness, we forgive others and we somehow absorb some pain and let God do His work in our life. You know that you have to apply this to other people. It's about forgiving others who have hurt you. It's about forgiving your ex-husband or your ex-wife or your ex-fiance or your boyfriend or girlfriend or the father who abandoned you to the corner office or for another woman that wasn't your mom or the mother who was just a hyper-perfectionist and critical and overbearing and you were never good enough. Or just a coworker who in the last year thought he was on mute on Zoom and really took you to task. And you said, oh, I didn't know that about us. So that's going to be awkward when we go back to the office. Like, forgiveness is about those things. And when we think of forgiving, that's the first thing we think about. Oh, I was wronged by that person. I need to forgive them for doing that to me. But it's really a lot more than just other people. It's also about forgiving yourself. It's about forgiving yourself for making a mess of things in your life. I have made a mess of things in my life from time to time. I have never walked three young children down a hill to see a boo thing. But I have made a mess of my life at times. I love you, and I mean it. And when you come speak, you can talk about all kinds of things. I don't know what they are, but you can. You know, like, there are things that we just royally mess up. And do you ever just beat yourself up over and over and over again for a moment of weakness over that bad judgment call or that relationship that you wanted to be like, but he's so nice, I can fix him. And like 6 months later, it's just dragging the life and the joy out of your life. You've made a mess of your own life, and if you're honest, you want to blame someone else. But if we're being fully real with ourselves, sometimes we're not the victim, we're the perpetrator. And then we have to live with the consequences, with the own beauty of freedom that God has given us. And some of you need to be set free today by forgiving yourself for the mess you've made. You've let God forgive you. You've let some other people forgive you, but you have never let go from the shame and the guilt and the hurt and the brokenness that's been brought on by your decisions. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. And some of you also need to just forgive life. You need to forgive life for being unfair. I have two little girls. My oldest will be 3 in 2-3 weeks. 4 weeks, August 21st, wherever, whatever today is. She'll be there, and my youngest is 18 months, 17 months, a year and a half-ish. She's awesome. My beautiful wife is right there, by the way. Her name's Eliza. You should say hi to her. But we're already getting into that zone, that zone of like, my oldest is, well, why? This morning at the hotel, I was taking things out to the car to pack up. Daddy, I want to go with you. Well, I can't right now. Well, why? Well, because I said, but she doesn't have the words to articulate, but everything in her 3-year-old body is saying, this is not fair. I want to go ride the cool luggage cart all the way to the van with my dad because he rocks. And she wasn't able to do that. I was an oldest sibling. So I was the guy that got to do things earlier. I used to get to watch the intro to the Chicago Bulls intro in the 90s, like that was past our bedtime. Any Chicago Bulls fans out there? That epic opening thing for when they announced the starting lineups back in the day when they finally took down the Pistons, praise to the Lord, and they arrived at their destiny, and they forgave, we forgave, and they brought on Dennis Rodman, and Scottie and Jordan worked out their thing, and Luke Longley, the Aussie big man, did some things. Tony Kukoc, the lefty, just brought in some things. I mean, bring you all your modern day guys, but bring me the Bulls. Bring me the Bulls, bring me the intro, bring me the 90s techno music. I'll take it. And so, like, I was the guy that got to see that and stay up for it. And my brother's, like, laying at the edge of our bedroom hallway looking down with great unjust feelings towards me watching this TV. And he's just, you know, it's not fair. Like, some of you need to forgive life for being unfair. Because guess what? It's never going to change. You don't have the power to change that. You don't have the power to change that. You have power to do what God wants to change. You have power to bring the kingdom life into those broken places in your world. You have the power to see God's spirit move in people and in systems and relationships and neighborhoods and coworkers and workplaces and hopefully on our social media feeds. Like, God can do that. But if we carry around ourselves with a chip on our shoulder of control at life for its fairness, then there's a way that it's going to mess with our practice of forgiveness. Why do they have health? And I have this illness. Why have I gone forward for healing and I it doesn't feel like it's there yet? There's a part of where it's just so easy to get angry. It's just so easy to get angry. And let that anger stay and corrode the lining of your heart. And finally, and at the risk of sounding a bit full of ourselves, sometimes you have to forgive God. And I mean that less theologically and more just putting language to a thing that happens. Sometimes you have to forgive God for not rescuing you in the way that you thought you should, or removing a person or a situation from your life that you really just wanted gone, and it would have been better for you. And sometimes we can blame God for things that were really the result of our own issues. That's definitely part of this. But there's also just this mysterious way of relating to God. His thoughts are higher. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. And we don't know what story he's yet to tell. And instead of being stuck in the zone of judging the results that we seem through a temporary lens, we need to stick to God in the process and allow God to do the transformative work that's really more about what happens as you walk through life than where he's going to bring you. And so sometimes we have to bring ourselves to God and just be honest about it. And where this comes down for us is that if you nurse a grudge towards God, and I'm not saying there's not a space like to feel how you feel, because that's part of how God's created you. It's not a space where you can't ask that question. But if over time you find yourself nursing a grudge with God, you're just cutting yourself off from the one true source of comfort and healing and freedom. And in fact, you're actually moving in the exact opposite direction of the thing that you are after. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and sing us out, or I'll turn it to Josh in a moment. But I think we have this illusion that comes to us through a lot of cultural narratives that says to us that there is a way to live our lives that avoids pain and that avoids hurt. There's certainly a way to find God's help in those moments. But can I be real with you? There is not a way to live your life that will insulate you from hurt, that will insulate you from pain. Some of you know that at a deep, fundamental level, and some of you are just figuring it out. But when you are wounded, the question is not, how can I avoid future hurt? The question is, what do I do with the pain? Who do I take this pain to? Who do I take the hurt to? How am I going to deal with this? How do I deal with the person that walked out of me on me? How do I deal with the parent's relationship that is struggling? I have a friend who's in his mid-30s and church going, like just lived the Christian life his whole way. Part of the band, did the whole thing. And his parents, avid church people, got divorced in his while he was in his mid-30s. And he's walking through as an adult, like questioning so many things because I never saw this coming. And the question becomes, what do we do? What does he do with his hurt? And many, many wise people through the years and teachers of the way of Jesus and modern day philosophers, and it's been on the memes, it's nothing new. Let's still bring it to you this morning. Say this, that what you don't transform, what you don't allow God to change, what you don't invite him into in your life, you will transmit. And there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake for your kids. I'm a dad now for 3 years, and I can tell you it changes everything. It changes your view of every part of my inner world, my outer world, our marriage, the way we relate and love and talk and discipline. It's changed everything in the best way. And when we go around not practicing forgiveness, we cut ourselves off from the source, from the forgiver, from the healer, from the one that can change every dynamic in us and around us. And so I want to invite you to stand for a moment. I want to lead you in just a couple questions, and I'll turn it back over to Josh and the team. And I want you to reflect for a moment with me. You kind of bare your soul to yourself and bring it to God and ask, who are the people through the lens of others that you need to forgive today? That you need to begin the process, that you need to bring before your pastors, before your leaders, before your small group, before your teammates, that you may need to even bring before a great Christian biblically based counselor or therapist. Like, who are the people in your life that maybe have temporarily wrecked you and you need to move past the roadblock because you're stumbling? And then lifting the lens beyond them, what part of yourself, what dimension of your choices, your mistakes, your attitude, your self-doubt, your identity struggles, your questions of sexuality, your questions of life, your questions of ethics. Where are those parts of you do you need to begin to see God root out the seeds of doubt and disturbance and danger and destruction to bring you to a place of forgiveness that comes from God and flows to you? And this is a fundamental relationship for us, because if we don't have our identity settled and forgiven and seen as who God is, we will see the world through a lens that is just corrupted just a bit. And it'll set things off. What about life? What about the experiences, the things that are beyond your control that you just wish you could control? What about life for being unfair and unjust and having a long track record of going in the opposite direction of the way of Jesus? What areas of that do you need to forgive and back at God? Where do you need to be honest with God and verbalize the things he already knows and is loving you through? Why do you need to practice forgiveness? Because God loves you so much. Why do you need to forgive others? Because God loves you. Why do you need to forgive yourself for making a mess of things? Because God loves you. And it is God's love that will save you and forgive you and change you and set a new trajectory for your life. Why does God demand it? Because he knows what's best for you. and in knowing what's best for you. It is not rooted in anything other than a loving Father that wants the best for His kids. May I pray for us? Father, thank you that you, through your Son Jesus, and in the power of your Spirit today, saw fit to bring us into this room and onto this stream together. That is, your forgiveness is available. And as we've prayed for healing today in the bodies and minds and spirits, and our brother gave a great word today, God, we know that a piece of the healing that we need that comes first and ultimately from you is forgiveness in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships, in our trajectory. God, I pray that you forgive us for the pieces where we have just botched it up. We have messed it up. We made a mess of our lives. God, but help us to walk with this oxygen of the kingdom. Help us to weave into the relational fabric of our lives and this church and the mission that you are calling these people towards, that forgiveness will be the spirit of the house, that offense will not have any place here, but it'll be forgiveness and reconciliation and honesty and vulnerability, and that the breakthroughs that we need will come through the breakdown of our pride, that will ask for forgiveness, and that we'll begin to see the relationships flourish. Because how will the world know that we are your disciples, but it's the way that we love one another? Love and unforgiveness do not go hand in hand, Father. So help us to walk in that. God, we love you and we thank you for your healing work today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.